Hey everybody, welcome back to Discipleship Podcasts put on by the Bend International Church of Christ. I'm Joey Hungerford and I'm excited that you've tuned in. It is now 2024 and we are going into season 9, talking about disciple making through the month of February and countercultural hot topic issues in the month of March. So please stick around for the 3 or 4 episodes on disciple making and not just skip forward to the hot topics of race, gender, sexuality, politics coming up in March. I hope you stick around for all of it. Hey, if you haven't yet, please share with a friend, like this podcast, give it a good rating, maybe even a review on whatever platform you're listening to. Thank you so much for tuning in and have a blessed day. This is a sermon number 3 of 5 on disciple making. And today we're answering the question, what's that?
The hump sermon.
Yeah, it's the hump. It's the, oh boy. All right, this is real. I think I'm beginning to get it, right? But at the same time, things kind of leak and we go, wait, what did we talk about last week? So we'll review a little bit. We're in the hump sermon. We are going to answer the question today, why is disciple making the core mission of the church? And, you know, I want to kind of share personally what that is for me. And it's more about the fruit of the mission, the fruit of this family and the relationships that come together here. Yes, it's about God's heart to seek and save the lost, but you'll probably hear me talking about a big happy family for most of this sermon rather than going out and evangelizing, because to me, that is why it's the core mission of the church. It creates the big happy family. But a little bit of review. If you remember the first sermon, we talked about, hey, why are the life and teachings of Jesus important for disciple making? And ended that with sand or rock. Is it going to be obedience-based discipleship? Is our life going to be our message? I came across a meme about that earlier this week. It was that Simon Peter in Acts 2, the people said, what must we do to be saved? And Simon Peter said, repent and be baptized. And the people didn't do anything. So then Simon says, repent and be baptized. And then they all got repented and baptized. But the point is, no, they actually obeyed Simon Peter's sermon and what he told them to do. They all accepted the challenge and they lived the teaching because Simon Peter was just continuing Jesus's teaching, right? You know, something else about the Sermon on the Mount, in that sermon, Jesus says that it will go well with you. To bookend the Sermon on the Mount and his teachings, he says right before the Beatitudes, it will go well with you if you put these things into practice. And then at the end, Matthew 7, he says, hey, if you do not put these things into practice, you will be like that foolish man who built his house on the sand. So that's important as we continue this entire series, not only the Sermon on the Mount, but that word practice is continued. It's about practicing the way together, discipleship. It's not about trying harder. And, oh, maybe if I get some accountability, and maybe if somebody's really on me, yeah, I don't know what that'll do, but it's about practicing. Anything you are competent at right now or good at, you got there because you practiced it. Jesus knows that we are fallen humans, so when he gives us the Sermon on the Mount, he is hoping that we practice it together as a family, and we put it into practice. And Richard Foster famously says, it's not about trying harder, it's about practice, training together, discipleship. Then we talked about where do you need to make a shift, a disciple shift, I kept saying, and that is simply a shift in your discipleship. Is it intentional enough? Is it relational enough? We talked about how, hey, only 5% of U.S. churches have a disciple-making culture. I was actually listening to John Mark Comer this week. I think some of you have read his Ruthless Elimination of Hurry book, right? He says only 4% of people in the U.S. are apprenticing themselves after Jesus. I'm not sure exactly where he gets the demographics, but there you go, a number that's even smaller from somebody that a lot of us read and trust. So where do we need to make that shift? And I actually hope to talk about that Friday fellowship this week, just to talk about, hey, where do you guys feel like you need to make the shift? Who are you connected with? I was encouraged by, connecting with a couple of brothers this week, and one of them told me he Called up another brother just to say, hey, could we have a regular time? And that's where he needed to hit the reset button. And I think that's awesome, and I need to do that all of the time. Why is disciple making the core mission of the church? Short answer for me, disciple making is our core mission because it's the core method that God uses to make us more like Jesus, to become more like Jesus. Take disciple making out, I think you take out a lot of the mechanism and the functionality of becoming more like Jesus together, practicing the way together, an intentional, relational transformation. So central choice you have to make is whether you're willing to get close to people to practice the way together, or if you'll get close to people, study the ways of Jesus, live them out together in order to become like Jesus, or if you won't, if you'll keep them at arm's length and not become like Jesus. Staying disconnected, in other words. Dharti Gautama, I don't think he consulted the baby name book when he named his son. He named his son Raula. Raula meaning chain or fetter. He named his son Chain. And the reason he named his son Raula, meaning chain, is because Gautama knew what he was about to do. Very soon after the boy was born, he packed up all of his things, he looked at his wife and his baby, and he left them to go find enlightenment. And he did go find enlightenment, and we don't call him Siddhartha Gautama today, we call him Buddha, because he went and found enlightenment. And it seems he named his son Chain to remind him that I'm about to be detached and disconnected in order to go and find my enlightenment, and so I need to remember not to get too close. I need to remember that this wife, this baby, they're a chain in my life. I don't want to be fettered to them. The point is, it can hurt when you have to leave. So sometimes it's tempting to be easier to be disconnected from people. Right? Especially when you know you're about to leave. Maybe, yeah, I'm about to leave this job, so I don't know if I'm going to be as connected with people here. For him, it was, I certainly don't want to be disconnected to my wife or daughter. And sometimes for us in the church, it's, well, I know the small group is only running for a certain amount of weeks. I know I'm only here for a one-year challenge or maybe something like that. So maybe I won't get connected to people. Maybe I won't let them capture my heart. Maybe I won't get vulnerable. But I would argue discipleship is just the opposite of that. And that's what I want to talk about today, connecting with each other. When you're on mission together, I don't think you can afford being disconnected from each other. And I think when you engage in that disciple making, that mission, it drives you out of necessity to be connected to each other, to have community because you're community for the sake of that greater purpose. Roy's a mountain climber. If you're on a treacherous climb up a mountain, what do you do with your rope if you're up there with a few climbers? Or what could you do with your rope? Anchor or belay. Okay. And I'm hoping for sometimes you'd connect your rope to each other. One watching the other in case they fall. I think that's a good principle to follow. Connected with each other, because if one is not watching the other, there's the risk of the disconnection. Maybe they're not literally tied together like we see in the movies. And thanks for clearing up my misconception on that. Well, Apostle Paul had a baby church. We're going to get into Scripture. We're going to look at Acts chapter 20. Apparently, nobody told him he was supposed to be disconnected like Buddha did with his family. Paul had a baby church, and he chose to be connected. That was the church of Ephesus. So Paul would go around. He would travel from city to city. He would plant churches, raise people up, strengthen them, and then move on. In some places, like Thessalonica, Philippi, he would actually only stay for a few weeks or even a few months before moving on. Not a long time. But in Ephesus, he got to stay for like 3 years. And he got to leave and come back. So as we're in Acts chapter 20, he's coming back. And he's seeing the elders. But he knows he's about to go to Jerusalem and eventually Rome. and probably be sentenced to death. So it is here in Acts 20 that he believes he's seeing them for the last and final time. And that's where we want to jump in. Acts chapter 20, verses 36 to 38. These are the elders with Apostle Paul. It says, "They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again." Grieving that they would never see his face again. He's been here in Ephesus for 3 years building up the church. He's traveling back through. He's seeing the elders. He's about to get arrested. With that knowledge, it makes sense. It'd be pretty easy for Paul to not want to get close to the people in Ephesus. Or maybe just pass through. Sometimes we pass through and, I'm not going to hit up my friend who's in this town. You know, I'm just going to keep on going. It's been a while. We're not that close anymore. I was struggling a little bit shoveling snow for some neighbors this week and just getting back into the groove and actually even ended up talking to one of them about the kingdom of God, and that's all good stuff, but I didn't invite them into prayer or, hey, we should come over or get together sometime, and because I was just struggling a little bit relationally. I was feeling a little closed off and pulling myself back. But Acts 20, 36 to 38 says, "They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him." Can anyone relate to me in that, though, where you pull back a little bit relationally? Maybe you've been burned by somebody before, in the church or outside of the church. Or here's really where I can struggle. This person, they might study the Bible, but then they'll probably come around a couple of times and leave. So maybe I shouldn't pour into them so much. Maybe I shouldn't get their number, you know. They'll only be here a short while. It can be tough to invest relationally. But when we hear about the tears here, you get the feeling that this isn't that kind of church in Ephesus. It's not just the show up on the Sunday and see you next week kind of disconnection. Two clues, more than just that one verse. Acts 20, 17 through 19 says this, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing." Verse 31, "For 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Verse 37, "They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him." Weeping, tears, tears, it's repeated. Our first clue is tears. Second clue is the truth. Verses 20 and 21, "I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Didn't hesitate. Brought the teaching, even from house to house. I think that implies a relationship, to enter the house. Verses 25 through 27, it says in there, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." We could have a lot of tears, but if you take away the truth, I think that takes away from the depth of the relationship. Paul brought the truth, real tears, and he taught them the whole truth. So how do truth and tears connect people so deeply? We hear about that in the church in Ephesus, but how can it help us today? And I think it is in the doing tears together and in doing truth together that we find the depth that that brings. Again, practicing the way together discipleship. In Acts 20, verse 18, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." They know how he lived. He was teaching them in their homes. Verse 20, from house to house. You know, again, shoveling the snow, a couple of neighbors were inviting me over, and I kind of just got busy. I was like, oh yeah, I'll definitely make it over there. I'll stop by. And I haven't stopped by yet because I've made myself so busy. But I go, man, I read Acts 20:20. It says he was teaching them from house to house. A level of relationship where we're entering each other's homes. They're in each other's homes, learning truth together, crying tears together. Their spiritual and social practices changed as a result of the truth the apostles teaching together. If you go back all the way to Acts chapter 2, right, it says they had everything in common, continued meeting together. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Or in Acts 20, he says, the whole time I was amongst you, even in your household. In other words, for us today, it's going to impact your time. It might even impact your space and your household. Paul invested his whole time. They opened up their houses. He says elsewhere, whatever you have seen or heard in me, put it into practice. Meaning, if they were going to train after Paul, if they're going to put into practice his truth and his teaching, they had to be close enough to model and imitate and see his life. Whatever you have heard and seen in me. In short, we learn to be disciples and we learn to be relational people in relationship. We might take a chance and fail a little bit at first, and yes, it's risky, but over time, you learn how to be in relationship. And we learn how to be truthful people by being in the truth, the Word of God, together. That's what I meant a sermon ago, just calling it life-on-life discipleship. I know how you're doing life, how you're handling your coworkers. We know how one another's marriages are. We know how the dishes with the roommate situation is going on, because it's life on life and we're close enough to each other. That's a version of church that's filled with a lot of risk and filled with a lot of forgiveness if you're going to be close to each other relationally. Because when somebody fails you, and they will, and they failed me, and I've probably failed people, maybe even in this room before, we have to trust them again. We have to hope that Jesus can change them. Have you ever felt that way? Like, man, I don't know if this person's ever going to change. I called them 3 times. They haven't called me back, right? But if we believe in the way of Jesus, in his living hope, in the transforming power of his Spirit, in his discipleship, Jesus changes people. We have to go back and trust. Jesus gets us. There's that Super Bowl ad, right? His grace meets us where we're at, but he loves us too much to keep us there. So guys, I just want to encourage us to persevere with one another, persevere with the people we hope to become disciples, just as Jesus perseveres with us. We might be tempted, hey, could we just kind of do church, though, and not so much the Jesus version? Could I have the church light instead of the church life together with people? You know, like the rest of our culture. Friends for life, that's a tall order, a tall commitment, let alone a friends for the week meeting together beyond a church event. Doing life together. And then we're tempted, can't discipleship just be the extra add-on? Does it really have to be tied to conversion and salvation and togetherness and all of this stuff? I'm okay with the hanging out friendship side of discipleship, but can't I do away with the doing truth side of discipleship that Paul talks about here in Acts 20? I think it's pretty clear that the tearful closeness, it's not a come-and-go Sunday morning church in Acts 20. And when we practice the way together like that, without relationship, we're not going to develop any emotional IQ. And you end up with a lot of the statistics you see in church today, like, you know, 3 out of 5 pastors want to quit due to isolation. And I don't think that's just pastors. They're just the ones who have the time to fill out surveys, I think. So do you want to let church people close enough to see your hurts? Last time we talked about church hurts, church disillusionment, church disappointments, perhaps even church trauma. Do you want to let people close? Do you want to let other church people close enough to tell you the truth you may need to hear? Do you really want to practice disciple making if it will mean changes in your life, in your household, in your time, as it meant that for Paul and the church in Ephesus? It means we can't say to another part of the body, I don't want anything to do with you, right? I can't say to the hand, have nothing to do with me. It means we got to be connected by our ligaments together. So what church actually is, if we said, hey, we can have church, we can show up Sunday after Sunday without discipleship, it's like saying, hey, let's go fishing, but we're not going to use a rod, right? It's like saying so many things that don't make sense when we try and water down church, meaning church without discipleship is not really church. It's not really doing life together. It's like, hey, let's go to the batting cages, except not swing the bat. It doesn't really make sense, and we end up with a version of church that's less than Jesus' version. And when that happens, you're no longer the hands and feet of Jesus. You can no longer say, like Paul, what you have seen and heard in me, put it into practice. It's no longer my life is my message. Christians need to be doing tears together, need to be doing truth together. They need to be telling each other it matters what you practice and it matters what you become together. That's why we do it together. You know, there's somebody who's wanting to join our church a few months ago, and I said, yeah, let's get in the Word, let's get in the Bible, and they said, you could preach for 20 years, and I wouldn't have a problem with what you believe. You know, and they had mentioned, a few things, like, you know, I pray in tongues, but you guys don't need to, it's fine, we'll just get along. We don't need to get in the Word. Well, I think we do need to get in the truth, because the church in Acts 20 talked about the whole will of God and the whole truth. You know, we do tears together. Two Sundays ago, does anyone have a prayer request? There's people who are going through rough times. There's Chris, who's out with his family right now, losing a family member. And we do tears together with people. We reach out, say, hey, how are you doing with that over there? We need to be telling each other, hey, it matters what you're going through. You're not alone in that. That's why we do the tears together. That's what church is. So let's not waste what we've been given. And I think it's, for me, I will say it's self-inflicted when I think, oh, I'm lonely, or, you know, I somehow can tell myself I don't have this amazing church family who's right here to pray with me and encourage me and do tears with me and do truth with me. They're right here. Take advantage of them. If you're a part of a church, you've been given this opportunity to become more like Jesus, to help others do the same. I want to lift up an example. Trey, Madison's younger brother, got to help baptize him, studied with him, and then Madison and her family baptized him. And he became a disciple going to school up in Corvallis, so smaller house church context, less relationships. And he, one way or another, didn't have an opportunity to seek that much discipleship. And so after he was a disciple for a year and a half, 2 years, he had done a campus devotional once, but he was doing his first men's midweek. And it was on growth. He's an agriculture major. And so he's talking about growth and he's talking about plants. And he started his sermon out and he said, I haven't grown at all as a disciple. There's been no growth. And so I'm working on that. I'm figuring it out. And I'm repenting because I look in the Bible and it says you should grow as a Christian. And I think myself and the other ministers in the room kind of shook our heads and said, oh man, we really failed, because we should be helping people grow in the church and experience that life to the full, right? And so I really want to lift up Trey, because he got discipled more. Now he leads worship every single Sunday. He became a campus minister. He was an intern up in Anchorage. He's done so many things for the kingdom of God. And he's a brother who really said, you know what, I haven't been growing, I want to start growing, I need some discipleship. And so I'm glad he took advantage of it and realized, hey, there needs to be a shift, I haven't grown in 2 years. And I want us to take advantage of it, to not just grow older spiritually, but grow up spiritually. To not just spend another year as a Christian, but spend another year maturing as a Christian. It's easy not to do, right? We want to grow personally in his kingdom. And Jesus has given us the church to facilitate that. Disciples in our lives to help with that in doing truth and tears. Another example, just to lift up, there's a gal, Megan, who reached out to me, first time headed out to Bible Talk, and she grew up with Madison, childhood friends, and so come this past Thanksgiving, we got to have her and other childhood friends of Madison over, three or four different married couples, and what had happened was Megan reached out to me. I reached out to another guy at the U of O during intramural soccer game, got to study with him. He got baptized. He went into ministry down in LA, baptized another guy. He was in LA, but went back home to Australia. And then back home in Australia, he became a minister and ended up marrying Megan. So Megan ended up marrying her own third generation disciple through Eugene to LA to Australia and back again. So we're sitting around the Thanksgiving table with Madison's childhood friends who grew up in small house church, who grew up on mission team, who were faithful. I really give credit to the faith of the women, the outreach of the women, who are now sitting around the table with their husbands. I think we had seven ministry people around the table. Really, again, to the credit of the faith of the women, reaching out. And to me, that's the core mission of the church. When you can sit around a table and think, man, there's so much family right here in this room that came because that person reached out. That person helped make a disciple. And then they didn't just stay there, but they also grew to become a disciple maker themselves. They did truth together. They did relationship. They did the tears together so that they could turn around and do the same. I'm here today because of that. So for me, sometimes when I'm losing motivation on this core mission of the church, God, imagine what Jesus imagines for each of us in this room. You know, imagine what it'd be like when you're in the water, you're baptizing somebody in a pool, all the disciples around, they're singing, they're rejoicing. You get to dunk them in the water, bring them back up. But then even more than that, it's their own impact. It's everyone starts cheering, but it's even that person making an impact on their family. Maybe it's not that same day, but their family getting baptized. And their family members, because they see the life change, them reaching out to their coworkers getting baptized. Some of us think that's probably impossible, but Jesus actually thinks it's not only a possibility for you, it's Jesus' plan for you and plan for his church. He wants that to be a spiritual highlight in your journey with Jesus, to participate in the core mission of his church. And it's not just people having the bubble bath, but it's addictions getting broken, it's people being healed, people repenting, bad habits going away, friendships being forgiven. It's more and more ligaments coming together in the body of Christ, right? So what do all these intentional truth and tears relationships grow us up into? It's that body of Christ. A few verses to conclude here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 tells us, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We will grow together to Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, connected, not disconnected, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's not only true of this room, it's true of people in Corvallis, in Eugene, in Boise, all these ligaments of the body of Christ. We need to be doing it together. Colossians 1:28, Paul says this, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Most of his letters, when Paul saw immaturity, he addressed it quickly. Said, hey, you need to grow in this area. And I'm actually addressing all of you as a church. Y'all need to grow in this area. Sometimes he called out individuals, right? But there's a togetherness. Last one, Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Meaning, Paul had to risk again, to trust again, forgive again, and tell them the truth again. And be connected again. But not just be disillusioned or disconnected. Even though, yeah, he raised up local leaders there, said, hey, I'm going to continue to strengthen and I'm going to keep in relationship with you guys. So if you want to become like Jesus, you're going to value the church and the togetherness, the means to become more like Jesus. We'll get close to people where we can have discipling relationships, where we can help each other become like him. And I'll end off with one more Acts 20 verse. We know that Jesus values the church. The question is whether or not we will, and this is how much he values it. Acts 20, verse 28. The church of God, which he bought with his own blood. It's valuable to Jesus. It's worth God's blood. I think it's worth our time. Our whole time, as Paul says in Acts 20. So let's lean into really doing church as God set it up. And doing God's core mission as he set it up. Let's connect in discipleship so that we can truly become disciples of Jesus. The church is God's plan to help everyone come to faith in Jesus and become more like Jesus to the glory of the Father and in the power of the Spirit. And since he bought the church with his blood, let's pray to our Father now and pray for our communion. Father God, as we take this communion, juice representing your blood, bread representing your body, we remember that you bought the church with your blood, God, and that this church is your body. So God, as often as we meet together to take this bread and juice, let us remember that we're meeting in your presence, with your truth. But God, let us not neglect doing the tears together, the relationship together, the togetherness together, God, as your church intends. God, help us to engage in your mission so that your church family can grow inside and outside, and so that we can all become mature, so that you can be fully formed in us, God. Help us to engage in following you. In Jesus' name, amen.